follow along with me this morning in our text, which will be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. We'll look at verses 16 through 20. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, on your device, whatever you're using, that would be wonderful. Hey, how many of you this past week have binged on the Olympics? Like, nobody. I'm the only one who's watched the Olympics. Well, a couple hands. Well, there goes my illustration for this morning. Hopefully, you've watched the Olympics and noticed a lot of different events, some of which I've never heard of and I'm not sure about. But the one thing that stuck out to me is this. You've got athletes that are in now Italy. They have trained extensively, been equipped with all the things they need to compete and carry out the sport which they represent their country in, right? And so we get to watch it on TV. They show up. Their coaches are with them. Most often the coach kind of gives them one last blessing or challenge before they go do their sport. And out they go to start that sport. How weird would it be to watch an athlete show up at the Olympics for your country, have the coach say, go get them, do what we've worked on, and then say, I think I'll just go sit in the stands and watch. I think I just like being here. I just like being with the rest of the athletes from my country. I'm just going to take a seat. We'd think that's crazy, right? It would make no sense whatsoever. You would expect them to look forward to carrying out what they were trained to do. This morning, I thought of that illustration as it pertains to this passage. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Is Jesus' final message to his followers. And I'm afraid sometimes, if we're honest, we'd almost be like the example I used, saying, that's good, but I think I'll sit this one out, Jesus. Jesus doesn't call us to do that. My hope this morning is we read this passage, you're going to recognize what Jesus says is a command to us to live for him the way he trained us and equipped us to live. For many of us, probably you've heard this kind of message mainly at missions conferences. This is the famous popular message to send out missionaries. But I'm going to say it's not just for missionaries. It's for every single person who professes to be a follower of Christ. You and I. This is for us. And so as we study this passage this morning, might Jesus be so gracious to open our hearts and our minds to understand what he was saying. Let's look at what he says. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it says this. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. This is after Jesus' resurrection, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Interesting. Jesus' last words to his followers. He sent them to a predetermined place. We don't know exactly what mountain, but we do know it was in Galilee. That's kind of the hub of Jesus' ministry. That's where he spent the majority of his time doing disciple making. It's kind of interesting that that wasn't the most popular place for religious activity in that day, which was Jerusalem. That's not where Jesus spent the majority of his time. He actually spent it outside in a region around the Sea of Galilee called Galilee. And so Jesus sends them ahead, which he foretold them he was going to do, to a place that somehow they all knew where to go. I wish I could tell you how they knew that this morning, but somehow they knew that. The word got out. Well, who exactly was there? That would be an easy answer to know how they were there if it was just the 11. But most scholars believe, and I am one of those, not a scholar, but a person that believes that. Most people believe this was much more than the 11. They point to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, at one point after the resurrection, more than 500 people gathered before Christ. I think Jesus said, we're going to go to Galilee. We're going to go to the mountain where I told you to go. Tell everybody, because I've got my final words to you. And I'm going to hand off this mission, which I've spent 3.5 years training you to carry out. So there it is. The crowd gathered on a mountain in Galilee before Jesus, and Jesus has got some things to say. Notice, if you will, though, in verses 16 and 17, the first thing that happened. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Second reason I think that it was more than just the 11 is because they would not have doubted at this point. They had already seen Jesus multiple times before this, like John chapter 20, when Jesus appears before them and he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. The very first words that he tells them. So it was very unlikely that it would have been just the 11, because I don't think they would have doubted. But the first thing they did when they became before Jesus was what? What's it say? They worshiped. They worshiped before Jesus in adoration, in humility, in hearts that knew whom they stood before. I kind of like to think of it this way. If this morning Jesus physically stood on this platform, what would our posture be? I believe it would be humility. I believe it would be conviction. I believe it would be worship. So as they come before Jesus, it's in this posture of adoration that they stand before Jesus. And look at his next words. All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. All authority. They come before Jesus with worshipful hearts, and Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He reaffirms their hearts on who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one who would save man from their sins. And they're reminded of this when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And he says that because he's going to give them instructions in just a moment. But their hearts, I think, would have been focused on understanding the divinity of Christ. Many would have heard at Jesus' baptism the Father speak and say, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." The authority of Christ is proclaimed here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus said this, "The Father has given me all authority over all things." And so as he's about to give them this great commission, as we call it, they would have understood he had full rights to tell them what he's going to tell them. The question I have for you before we go on in this passage, do you believe Jesus has full authority to tell you what to do? How to live your faith? What he wants us to do in terms of how we live and what we're focused on? Because you know what? If they didn't believe he had full authority, it probably would have ended right there, right? Probably would have been, okay. It's a great suggestion. By the way, that's the title of the sermon. Great suggestion? Question mark. It's not the great suggestion. Because if you believe Jesus has full authority to tell us what to do, then the rightful response is worship and carry out what he said, right? So verses 19 and 20 are Jesus now telling them what he expects them to do. Here's what Jesus says to them. There's two commands in these verses. Then there are three verbs on how to carry this out. Two commands, three verbs. First command is make disciples. Make disciples. That's the first command. And the second command is this little word in your Bibles that might say behold. And mine that I read this morning says lo. But the second command is behold. And I'll talk about that in a few moments. And then he says there are three verbs, three things that I want you to be reminded of as you carry out my commands. First one, make disciples. Strange word for us today. Not too many people use that language, but in Jesus' day, that was very common. Rabbis would gather people around them who would learn to live just like the rabbi and imitate the way he lived, and then be sent out to start their own disciple-making group. So there was a pre-understanding, if you will, of what was expected when Jesus said, go make disciples. Not so much for us. So let me help unpack this just a little bit this morning with some of my definitions that I think and I hope would be helpful. Let's think, what would Jesus have meant when he said, go make disciples, and what would they have received that to understand first? A disciple has a rooted identity. A rooted identity. They know they're sons and daughters of God. They know that's their identity through Christ, that they are sons and daughters of God, not by sitting in a church pew, but by becoming a believer in Christ. Their first priority in life is to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. Sound familiar? I think Jesus said that. Amen? You awake this morning? Okay, good. So they have a rooted identity, and their first priority in life is to live loving God with everything they have. They would have understood that because Jesus had modeled that to them. They know to whom they belong, and they're secure in the family which they belong through Christ. Second thing they would have understood thus is a disciple is someone who has a rooted purpose in life. Their purpose is to be an imitator of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, an imitator of the one whom you were taught by. And so they would understand and be reminded of the very things that they saw Jesus do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "The one who says they abide in Jesus, the believers, if you will, ought to walk in the same manner as him." That's the command from Scripture. So it's a lifestyle that they understand they're to walk in and live out. In other words, their second priority is to live as imitators of Christ, modeling the things that he had taught them, his passions, his priorities in life. Third thing a disciple is someone who has a rooted priority in life. And this is usually the one that we start to fall apart in our modern day with. They live knowing that they've been sent by Christ to live for Christ. They're stewards of Christ's mission in their life. John 14, 12, Jesus said this, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do." They would have understood there's no disconnect from what I say I believe and how I live. Their third priority is living a disciple-making lifestyle. That's how they would have heard it. That's how they would have understood it. Well, then Jesus gives them this information about how to live this disciple-making lifestyle. And he uses these three verbs. Look at them with me in verse 19 and 20. The first thing he says is go. Go. Going is more accurate description. In other words, as you go through life, make disciples. As you go through your life, be intentional about looking for ways to make disciples. Going is this intentional word that Jesus was reminding them of in all areas, at all times, with all people. We get a little nervous with this, I think, because we have maybe some misconceptions. So when I first got saved, I had more of a mindset that meant I was supposed to live like John the Baptist. You know, like dress kind of different from everybody and be boisterous and be obnoxious and call people to repentance. And you ever been around people like that? That's, you know, makes people really interested in following Christ. I don't think that's what Jesus meant here. I don't think that was it at all. He was saying, as you go through life, remember to look for opportunities to be my disciple who's going to make more disciples. Do it in your home. That's what you're supposed to do. Do it in your marriage, do it in your friendships, do it in your relationships. Look for people in your life that I'm opening their heart to me, and then step in and share them the great news about what I did in your life. Knowing your story of how you were separated once from God and then realized that Christ was the only one who would restore you in relationship. If you repent and believe in Christ fully, now you become that son or daughter. Look for opportunities in life to do that as you go through life. Second, he says this, as you go through life, look for those people that I'm opening the door of their heart step into that. And if they repent, lead them to baptism. Now, baptism is, again, something they would have understood probably more significantly than we would have. It's both the act of being baptized that Jesus is calling for here. So publicly, they're proclaiming their faith in Christ. Publicly, they're saying, my identity is now in Christ. And it's also the act of baptism plus now knowing you have been folded into the family of God. You're one of the sons, one of the daughters, one of the people at God's table. It's important. Jesus said it, and it's important in how he said it. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Christian faith is the only faith that's based on a triune God. The Christian faith is the only faith that's going to profess the Father's part in saving his creation, the Son's part of being the agent of carrying out that salvation, the Holy Spirit's part in sealing that salvation in the life of a believer. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Welcome them into the family. Bring them close. And then third, he says, teach them to follow. Some of your Bibles might say observe. Some might say obey. But here's what that means. And here's what it doesn't mean. I want to spend a little time because I think when you look at disciple making, here's where we get off the rails. I think we miss the point pretty often here. He doesn't say teach them. He doesn't say, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them, right? Does any of your Bibles say that? I haven't found one that does. He's specific. He says, teach them to observe. Teach them to obey. Teach them to follow and do the things that you saw me do. Jesus saying, remember our relationship. Remember the things that you saw me do, how I walked with you, how I talked with you, how I spent time with you. He didn't say, go into all the world, make sure everybody gets a degree. He says, go in all the world, make disciples who can live out my disciple-making lifestyle the way that I taught you. Teach them to follow this relationship that I had with you and that they can now have with me. Jesus had taught them how to worship. They'd watched him worship and worshiped with him. Jesus had taught them how to pray. You remember even one point the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he taught them how to pray. He modeled it. And then he invited them to join in. Didn't always do so good. They would fall asleep sometimes when he told them to pray. But he taught them how to pray. He taught them what the gospel is and how he fulfilled the gospel. He taught them how to love other people, to make sure they understood they were created in God's image and to welcome them if they were so open to it. He taught them how he used the scriptures. He met with them and they watched how he used the scriptures. He taught them how to live and understand a worldview that was a filter through the gospel. He taught them how to be hospitable. He taught them how to interact with people that don't like them. On and on and on, they walked through life and saw Jesus model this. Finally, the second command is this word in my scripture, which is the New American Standard, and yours, the ESV. I think it uses the word behold. But here's what it means. The command is to stop and keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what he meant. Stop, always, keep your eyes on him. Be reminded of everything he taught you. Be reminded of all that he was. Be reminded of all that he did. Keep your eyes on him, the one who has authority, the one who is worthy to be worshiped. Keep your eyes on him, because he's with you always to the end of the age. Think of this. The Jesus who said, I have all authority, in essence, kind of setting up the stage for him to say, now go do this, because I have authority to tell you, is also saying, not only have authority to tell you to do this, I have the authority to go with you and continually equip you to do it. You and I are never sent out by Christ to do something that's impossible to do. Have you thought about that? How unfair would it have been for Jesus to say, okay, go do this, good luck. Hope it works out okay for you. You can't save anybody, by the way. And you can't mature anybody, by the way, but go try to do it. That would be terrible, right? That'd be a bait and switch by God. Well, that's not what he said. He said, behold, keep your eyes on me. Remember, I go with you to the very end of the age. This morning, I want to end with a few challenges and a few thoughts that maybe will be helpful for you. Here's some common ways I think we've gotten off track. First, we wrongly believe that disciple making is one of the things a church is supposed to do. Hear me. One of the things the church is supposed to do. Folks, this morning, disciple making is the thing the church is supposed to do. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make church attenders. He didn't say, go into all the world and make religious activists. He said, go into the world and make disciples. And again, they would have understood disciples to be someone who makes disciple makers. We have focused too much on a word called discipleship, I believe, versus disciple making. I don't believe Jesus separated those two when he taught and led. He fully expected, as we saw in this verse, that a disciple makes other disciples. That's why he said, go do this. Disciple making always includes discipleship. But discipleship doesn't always lead to disciple making. You get what I'm saying? Discipleship is included in disciple making, but doesn't always lead to disciple making. Discipleship can be very self-focused if we're not careful. Here's what I mean by that. Too often, we think if it's academically driven, if it's curriculum driven, we get to the point of thinking, well, once I know enough, maybe I can go do this. We make it formulaic. Step one, step two, step three, step four. We make it academic. We see people like Garrick and Scott and say, oh, that's the pastor's job because I don't know enough like them. I don't read anywhere in this passage, again, that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, get a degree, Now go do disciple making. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem, set up his own synagogue, and say, hey, come enroll in my classes. He walked with them. He invited them into his life. He modeled for them what to do, then sent them. Remember once he sent 12 to go do it? Once he sent 72 to go do it? Constantly modeling for them in life what it looked like to be a disciple maker. So we have to be careful. We don't have this academic model that we're trying to work from and miss the relational component, the modeling of what it looks like. Another thing that I think we've gotten off track with is we've made disciple making some kind of a church activity. We'll hold an event, you come to an activity, an event, and that's disciple making. Well, could be helpful, but unless you and I are actively going through life teaching others to come alongside and follow and know the things of Christ, shoving them out the door to then go do the same thing, we'd be in trouble today. Amen? Pause for one moment and think about the people in your life before you became a follower of Christ who were living as disciple makers that influenced your life. Think about it. We are here this morning because others have lived as disciple makers and invited us into this process somehow, and then Christ saved us. Amen? We have not ended up here by accident, but because there have been faithful followers of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Does the love of Christ compel you this morning? And then after that, a few verses, he said, we're to be ambassadors of Christ, as if Christ was making his very appeal through us. And he is. And he is. We try to work from three simple steps here at Substance. Invite, teach you to invite people into your life. Teach people to invite others either into a Sunday morning or a community group to discover Christ. But invite. Invite your children and invite your spouse. How are we going to grow in these things? Invite. Second is invest. And our primary method of making disciple makers are our community groups. They have been where we've tried to teach people how to read their Bibles, how to pray, how to share their faith and help them understand what the gospel is, how to practice hospitality, live in our community. How do we equip people to do those things? That's been our goal. Matter of fact, now the groups are way too large. We're trying to figure out how to split the groups and multiply them. And we're going to be doing that. And some of you are going to be asked to move to another group. And some of you might say, come on now, I don't want to do that. I'm going to refer you back to the message. Go. Invest in other people. Get to know them. Walk with them on this journey. And the last piece we try to teach, Ignite, which Ignite, in this example, is some new community groups and leaders. So this morning, my question, as we get ready to take communion in just a couple minutes, is, how will you respond to what Jesus has said? It's not a great suggestion. It's not a great option, one which is multiple choice. Yeah, I want to be a follower of Christ and get out of hell one day, Well, I want that too. But that's not the end. That's not the end. He's saying, if that's true, you are a follower of mine. Now you're supposed to join with him and make disciple makers, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth to tell you to do that. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? That's my challenge. That's my hope. We are here as elders to help you do that. Pastors of the church. The church's job is to equip disciple makers on this mission. The mission is handed to believers, not to a church. Let me pray. Lord, these are your words spoken to us. Lord, you have very clearly spoken. And you've spoken clearly and articulately to each of us. We come this morning, if we are a follower of yours, knowing that it's because of your life, your death, and your resurrection that we are now sons and daughters. And our desire is to love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We know this morning that because of that, you call us to live as imitators of yours. And also as stewards of your mission. This morning, as we pause for a moment, I would ask you to help us say yes. I would ask that you would help us to step into what that really means. Not that we'll ever do it perfectly. And that's okay. Because behold, you're with us to the very end of the age. So it's in that we pray this morning, Lord Jesus. Help us to say yes. Walk with us. And then watch what happens in our life, around us, and in our town, if we live as disciple makers. In your name, Jesus, amen.